These chapters of John's Gospel are very precious to all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For here from John chapter 13 through to John chapter 17, we have precious insights into what the Lord was saying and doing as he approached the cross. And that momentous event, when the Lord would give up his own life for his people, it was before him, it was soon approaching. And at the time of Passover, he would become the perfect sacrifice for sin. The Lord knows all things. And at this point, he knew what lay before him. He knew that the time of his great suffering was near. And yet we read of him speaking words of comfort, words of encouragement to his disciples. He faced the darkness of Calvary. He faced death itself. Before him was his wonderful resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And yet at such a time, in such circumstances, he spoke peace to his disciples. This is summed up in the words of verse 1 of chapter 13, where it says of the Savior, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord's love for his people is a truly amazing love. It's far beyond our understanding. We read of it over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 17 to 19, where we read in Ephesians 3:17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. An amazing love. And we would like to direct our thoughts towards that love this morning. The Lord's love for his people. The Lord's love for his people. And as we see it here in this verse, we notice first of all that it is personal love. It is personal love. It says, having loved his own. And what a difference it makes in life to be able to say that we are his own. This personal love is seen in different things. It's seen in the Lord's personal choice of his people. Of course, when we are saved, we call upon the Lord. We ask him to save us. In that sense, we might say that we choose Christ. But yet in reality, Christ is the one who chooses us. We are his own because he has chosen us. In verse 18 here in this chapter, when he speaks of Judas betraying him, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. In John 15 and verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he has chosen his people. He has set his love upon us, not because there was any good in us, not because there was anything in us that he could love, but simply because he chose to love us. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, this truth is underlined when the Lord is speaking there to the nation of Israel, to his ancient people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we read these words. The Lord speaking, he says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord simply said that he loved his people because he had chosen to do so. And because he had chosen to love them, he delivered them from slavery. He brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. And that is what the Lord has done with those of us who are saved. Christ has entered into that great covenant to be our Savior. He came into the world, he suffered for our sins. He shed his blood so that we might be his own. We were lost. We were condemned in our sin. But yet he suffered, he died that we might be his own. And what a blessing it is to know that we are his. The objects of his personal love, because he has chosen to love us. But it's also a great challenge. For we're not our own. We are his. We belong to him. And may we always live in the knowledge of that fact, that at home, at work, as we go about our daily business, we are not our own to live as we please. But we are his. But perhaps this morning, as we think about his own, you may have to confess that you are not one of his own. That you do not yet know him. That you do not belong to him. Well, this love that we're speaking about, it is a wonderful love. But it is a love for his own. And if you know him not this morning, then you're outside of that love. And yet you can come to know him. The Bible gives us precious promises that by faith in Christ, turning away from sin, we can become one of his. In Romans 10 and 13 we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord does choose his own. That's something we cannot fully understand or grasp. But we can grasp the promises of God. And he tells us that none that come to him in faith and in sincerity will be turned away. The Lord himself summed it up in John 6 and 37. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." No one will be turned away who comes to Christ desiring mercy and forgiveness. And is it not time that you came to know him? If you've never done so before, your only hope of heaven, your only hope of mercy is in him. And he says, "Him that comes, I will in no wise cast out." It is personal love. His love is personal in his personal choice of his people. But it's also seen in his personal care of his people. What care is encompassed in those simple words, "having loved his own"? Think of the love that we lavish on those that are our own, those who belong to our families. Think of a child growing up and every stage of its development as it learns to walk, as it learns to talk, goes to school. Each of those progressions, they're watched over not only by parents but by grandparents, by aunts and uncles and others in the family as well, because they are our own. And sometimes we even use the phrase, if there are two people with the same name, we may talk about our John, our Andrew. And how much more is that magnified when the Lord talks about his own? He loves to an infinitely greater extent than we do. And what care does he take of his own? He watches over us every moment. Whether we are awake or whether we are asleep, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and always watches over his people. The Lord took personal care of his disciples when he was with them physically here upon earth. One example of that is found in Matthew chapter 17, in the verses 24 to 27. There in Matthew 17, Peter needed money to give to the Romans to pay his tribute, to pay his taxes. And the Lord told Peter how he could go and find that money in the mouth of a fish. He cared for his disciples. When he was with them here on earth, And now he is in glory, and from heaven he watches over all his people. And Peter was able to write of him in 1 Peter 5 and 7, and say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's interested in your personal joys and griefs. He takes that personal care of you. He careth for you because you are his own. The Lord's love for his people, it's personal. We see that in his personal choice of his people, his personal care of them. But also we see it in his personal instruction of his people. That verse 1 of John 13 says, having loved his own. And that personal love had a practical outworking in the lives of his disciples. In verse 2 and the verses that follow, we have the record of the Lord washing his disciples' feet. And in the culture of the Jews, this was something that only the servant would do. It was the servant's job to wash the master's feet. But even though he is master, even though he is Lord, he washed his disciples' feet. Our Lord, our Master, became a servant for our sakes. And he taught that his example of humility should be followed by his disciples. In verses 14 and 15, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Parents instruct their children how to live, because they love them. And the Lord instructs us in his word how we ought to live, because he loves us. And here in this example, he has before us the need for humility, the need for love one for another in the family of God. In verses 34 and 35, he describes this. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And what a standard does the Lord set for us here? He says, you ought to love one another as I have loved you. Remember that the Lord loves us without a cause. The Lord loves us in spite of our failures. The Lord loves us in spite of all of our unworthiness. He continues to love us even though we fail him so much. And so, as we think about his personal love, may it not only be a comfort to us, but may it also instruct us. May it teach us how we ought to live, how we ought to have that same humility in our lives, how we ought to love one another. The Lord's love for his people, it is personal love. But in the second place, it is sustaining love. Sustaining love. That verse 1 of John 13 says, having loved his own which were in the world. We have here the truth that the Lord's love sustains his people and keeps them. His love keeps our faith steadfast upon him. And the Lord's sustaining of us by his love is in a particular place. It says, having loved his own which were in the world. The particular place in which his love sustains us is this world. He has us in this world. We are not of the world, but yet we are in the world. This world is where he wants us to be, and we are sustained here by his love. And yet this is a wicked and a sinful world. This world operates according to an agenda by which God is hated. His ways are despised. This is not a world in which it is easy to live for the Lord. But yet his love sustains us in this world. He keeps our faith. In John 17 and verse 15, the Lord praying to his Father said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The only thing that keeps us in this sinful world is our Lord's love for us. We have not the strength to keep ourselves, but his love is a sustaining love. It sustains us in a particular place in this evil world, but it also sustains us for a particular purpose. It says, having loved his own which were in the world. There is a purpose for being in this world. Something of the purpose that we have for being in this world is seen in verse 35 of the chapter, where the Lord says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The Lord has his people in this world so that we would be a witness to him, so that we would glorify him, so that we would declare his love, so that we would be witnesses to his truth. This is the reason why we are here. We have no other purpose in this world other than to live for the glory of God. If we turn over to John chapter 17, the Lord speaks there of that purpose of his people being in the world. When praying to his Father in John 17 verse 11, he says, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He prays for his people to be sustained in the world. In verse 18 then, he speaks about them being sent into the world with a clear sense of purpose. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And then on down in verses 21 to 23, we see more of that purpose for which they're sent into the world. He says in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may believe, that the world may know. Here is the purpose for the Lord's love sustaining us in this world, that we would live for his glory, that we would declare his truth. And I wonder, as we think about that, to what extent are you, to what extent am I fulfilling this purpose for which the Lord sustains us in this world? This is why we're here, to live for his glory, to declare his truth. And every time that we live for anything other than that, then we sin against this wonderful love that sustains us in the world for that particular purpose. But his love in sustaining us in the world does not only sustain us for a particular purpose, but also for a particular period of time. For a particular period of time. The Lord says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loves us in this world, and we're only in this world for a limited period of time. We will not be here forever. The Lord explains this to Peter in verse 36 of the chapter. Peter wanted to follow the Lord immediately to death and then to glory. And the Lord explains to him that he cannot do that. Verse 36 of John 13, we read, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter couldn't follow the Lord immediately into death and then to glory. Peter still had a work to do in this world. And then after his work was done, afterwards he would follow the Lord to glory, there to be with him forevermore. And the Lord's love would sustain Peter in this world until his work was done. And that is what the Lord does for each one of us. He keeps us in this world for that limited period of time until our work is done, and how we ought to make use of that limited time that we have, to be using each moment in the Lord's service. The little time that we have, it will soon pass. The Lord himself, when he was here on earth, spoke about his limited time. In John 9 and verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And if the Lord himself knew the limited nature of time when he was here upon earth, how much more ought we, who are mere creatures of the dust, saved by his grace? But there's also great comfort in this thought. All of the trials, all of the difficulties, all of the sorrows of this life, they're only for a limited time. There will be an afterwards when the Lord brings us home to himself. And until that day, his love sustains us in this world. There is one final aspect to his love. It's personal, it's enduring, it's sustaining rather, but in the final place, it is enduring love. Enduring love. The verse says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." He loved them unto the end. There's a sense of climax in the statement. The Lord's love for us, the Lord's love endured all the way to that dreadful climax, all the way to the cross itself. He loved us to that very end. He loved us to that dreadful extremity of the cross itself. And here, now the darkness of the cross lay before him. The agony of Gethsemane was just soon to come upon him. And yet, what do we read of him? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved his people right to the extremity of the cross itself. The Lord always knew that his love for us would mean the cross. God couldn't love poor sinners any other way without through the shedding of blood so that sin could be forgiven. And so we read of Christ in Ephesians 5 and 25 that he loved the church and gave himself for it. In Galatians 2 and 20, the Apostle Paul takes up the same thought and he expresses it personally, and he says of Christ, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." We cannot fathom what the Lord's love for us cost. We cannot plumb the depths of what he endured, the agony in his body and in his soul as he hung upon the cross, as he endured our hell on our behalf. The hymn writer could say, "We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us that he hung and suffered there. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. The Lord, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end." The Psalms tell us that when he was on the cross, the waters came into his soul. The floods of God's wrath overflowed him. And yet the Bible tells us that he loved us. And in the book of the Song of Solomon, we read that many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And the floods of God's wrath could not drown our Savior's love for us. For having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, right into the very cross itself. Truly, it is love beyond compare. But this enduring love, as we think about it, there's not only just a sense of climax there, having loved his own which were in the world. There's also a sense of continuity. For the Lord, having loved us to that great extent, The Lord, having loved us to that awful extremity of the cross, he will then love us forever. He has purged away our sin through his own blood. And so we can enjoy his love always. The Lord loves his people continually. He loves his people eternally. Jeremiah 31 and 2, the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He loves us at this moment in time, and he will love us forever. In spite of all of our failures and betrayals of him, he keeps us throughout our lives, and then one day we will enter an unending eternity of his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote so beautifully and with such confidence in Romans chapter 8, when he said, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be loved by him now and then forsaken by him in the future. Bishop J.C. Ryle, when he was writing about this verse, said of the Saviour, those whom he receives, he always keeps. Those whom he loves at first, he loves at last. And how marvellous then is his love. With the hymn writer we can say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And may his wonderful love for us inspire ever-increasing love on our part for him. May it be the object of our lives each day to know more of that love, to have it change our hearts, making us more and more like the one who loves us with that personal and sustaining and enduring love. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. Amen.